I don't ever want to go camping. I get a lot of mixed reactions from people. Some people are very much in my camp. Actually, no pun intended there. And some people are very much against that. Throughout my whole life, different friends and students have wanted me to. And they get weirdly aggressive about it. They'll say, I'll be the one to make a camper out of you. It's like that scene in Mulan when Donny Osmond is singing to the troops of the, I'll make, never mind, I'm not going to sing it. Or worse, they look me in the eyes and say, I'll be the one to break you. And I'm standing here like, what? This isn't, I feel like that doesn't make me want to go. If anything, that makes me want to go less. Have any of you had this happen with, maybe not with camping, maybe you don't, you just don't like something and people don't get that you're entitled to having that belief. Maybe it's a show or a movie. Maybe you didn't hop on the Stranger Things bandwagon. Maybe you actually liked the finale. Maybe you really strongly didn't. There's a lot of stuff going on with that. Maybe it's a music genre. Maybe you don't like country music. Maybe you don't get why people don't like country music. Maybe it's political views. Maybe it's an activity or a sport. Maybe it's preferences for or against certain teams. But whatever the case is, someone telling you that you have to like the same thing that they do makes you mad. I've had to have this conversation, a very difficult one, with my 4s and 5-year-olds in kids' church and say, like, get down to their level and say, we can still be friends even if one of us cheers for the Vikings and one of us cheers for the Packers. It's okay. There are some adults that I've had to have that conversation with too. Because, and there's a place to write this in your notes if you're following along, no one can make you believe anything. This is a simple fact of life. And I want to be clear on what this does and doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that I'm encouraging you all to go out into the world with your arms crossed and sit in the back of rooms with a sup attitude. We know in youth group that that is not the attitude you want to have. You don't want the attitude of, you can't make me, so I'm not going to listen. Whatever you have to say, I don't care anymore. What it does mean is that you have agency in your life. You have a choice of who you want to be, the influences you allow to shape you, how you live your life every day, whether that trajectory is getting you where you want to go. These past few weeks have been difficult. 2026 feels like it's already off to a little bit of a rough start. Feels like everywhere I look, there's something to be upset about. And everywhere I look, people are getting mad at each other instead of actually working together to fix problems. This is in Christian circles and outside of them. Aside from a select few, I'm not seeing much of a difference between Christians and non-Christians and what they're saying online. Where I am seeing a difference is here. So thank you, Emmanuel, for being a church that I can be proud of, that I can legitimately share with my friends, with people online, and say, I am proud to be a part of this family because this church is legitimately serving as the hands and feet of Jesus. Jesus invites us into a better way of life. I can't make you choose Jesus. I can't make you choose his way of life, or even make you be open to choosing it. Jesus won't make you choose him either. You have to choose what you believe. From my experience and from learning of the experiences of those around me, I've never regretted the decision to choose the way of Jesus, of choosing to be more like him even when it's hard. We're starting this year in a series called Discipleship in Real Life. In this series, we are inviting you to become more like Jesus in authentic community. That's our working definition of discipleship. And we're learning that discipleship is more than picture-perfect quiet time with a handmade mug of coffee and a tidy living room or breakfast nook overlooking a lake. It's more than that. And maybe what Instagram sees, but we have lives that are not picture-perfect. Authentic discipleship is so much more than a daily picture-perfect cozy couch time. Say that 10 times fast. To open this series, Tessa talked about how discipleship is an invitation from Jesus. Last week, Pastor Chris showed us what a life of discipleship looks like. And this week, we're going to talk about where the discipleship journey starts and what it unlocks. Our foundation is where our discipleship journey begins. Jesus gave a teaching which I believe coincides perfectly with this foundational posture, and it's what we'll be digging into today. While Jesus was on earth, he gave many teachings in the form of parables. We describe parables to our kids in kids' church as earthly stories with a heavenly meaning. I haven't heard it summed up better than that, so might as well use it here too. Jesus made his teachings applicable to his audiences by using imagery that they would be familiar with. So the people listening to Jesus, when they were listening to him speak, could recognize a reference point in their real life, and then the heavenly meaning would make more sense. So today we're going to read the parable of the sower together. The parable of the sower is in Matthew 13, starting in verse 1. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up there. And if you don't have a Bible, we encourage you to go to Bible.com and download the free Bible app. So this parable, one of the reasons why it's so physically important to open our Bibles is because when you read it and actually have it open, you can see the context around the verses. And that's something that I've been convicted of more and more recently when it's easier to just look up the verses online. Because Matthew opens this chapter, chapter 13, with that same day. And if you go back into chapter 12, you can see how wild a day Jesus already had before this point. And that is a sermon for another series and another day. For now, we're going to read Matthew 13, starting in verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it, while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear." These four types of soil were common to find in Galilee in Jesus' time. Seeds were sometimes sown before the soil was plowed. Farmers didn't always know then if the soil was good, if it was shallow or rocky, or if it had unseen thistles, which would prevent their plants from growing. Also, my research showed that the typical harvest in the Palestinian landscape averaged about 7.5 to 10-fold. So the good soil in this story produces a huge crop. This is more so the crop of the fertile landscape in the Jordan Valley. There, crops yielded between 10 and 100-fold. And 100-fold is really, really good, and it's less common, but it is possible. If you're taking notes, I invite you to write this down. In the parable of the sower, the seed is always good. The seed is always good. It's not the seed that changes in this parable. It's not the seed which yields different results based on where it is. It's the dirt, the soil, which is the difference maker here. So, status update. Here's what we have so far. We have four types of dirt and four different growth results from the seed that was sown in it. We have the path, we have the rocky ground, we have the thorns, and we have the good soil. For those who were in this large crowd listening to Jesus, this is where the parable ended. Well, they had more parables going on later in the teaching, but that's where this specific one ended. But there were select individuals who followed Jesus on a deeper level, his disciples. Jesus had 12 core disciples who traveled and lived with him during his 3-year ministry. They got to experience the intricacies of life as the Son of God lived as a person. And they got to ask him their questions after the crowds had dissipated. And oh man, what I would give for that opportunity. Jesus, being the great leader he is, explained the deeper meaning of this parable to his disciples. That conversation is also recorded for us as Jesus' disciples today to learn from too. Today we're going to be focusing on one specific application of this heavenly meaning. We know so much of our growth in relationship with God is given from him. God does so much work. There's quite a bit we don't understand and that we aren't in control of. The Lord does so much work in us and through us and around us throughout our relationship with him. But that is for another sermon in another time. Because today we're focusing on our end. Our response, as much as it depends on us, when we hear the good news of Jesus. After we say yes to him as our Savior and Lord, committing to being his disciples. As we read Jesus' explanation of the parable's deeper meaning to his disciples, I encourage you to reflect honestly about where you're at. So jumping back into Matthew 13, we're going to be starting with verses 18 and 19. This is Jesus' explanation of the parable. He says, "Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path." As I was praying and preparing this message, from the best I could discern with what the Lord was pointing out to me towards sharing, the emphasis of this section was the evil one snatching the message of the kingdom away. The seed can be sown in your heart, but that can't be where your journey ends. If there's no foundation, there's no desire for the word of God to take root in your life, the devil will snatch it away. The enemy knows he's lost, and he will do everything in his power to snatch as many people as he can away from their good father before his time is up. We were just talking about this in skip practice this past Sunday afternoon. This snow camp theme in particular, Area 5-1, has coincided with issues that appear to be too coincidental to be a coincidence. We don't want to give the enemy more credit than he is due, but we also want to acknowledge that there is a real enemy at play who hates when young people are learning to become imitators of God, as we're going to be sharing at this retreat. He hates when the message of Jesus is understood and shared and accepted. Maybe this part is striking a chord with some of you. Maybe you're wondering why your yes hasn't had real staying power. If it doesn't truly sink in, if your yes doesn't become integral to who you are and how you live, if that doesn't change anything about your life, it can be snatched away. I just had this prompting, and I think somebody needs to hear this. It's not your fault. It's not your fault that it can be snatched away. So let's keep going with verses 20 and 21. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Rocky ground, at least for me, is the category when it becomes easy to start pointing fingers, to start deflecting. It's not fun to read, especially because it's convicting. So if frustration is rising up, as you've heard this passage, as we're talking about it, pay attention to it, because the Lord may have something to say to you in this. This is for those who feel like they've slid backwards after their yes. Those of us who have been so excited to accept Jesus initially, but still fall away. Think about after an awesome retreat, at a snow camp, a summer camp, an adventurous women's retreat or man camp. Think of a worship night or a Christian concert where you felt the presence of God in a way that you hadn't before. Maybe a conference like those that just happened at Passion and Upper Room, or after a service that really spoke to your heart and your situation. These moments, these mountaintop moments, as we tend to call them, lead to so many of us making or renewing our commitments to being a disciple of Jesus, becoming more and more like him as we go home, as we go back to real life. But oftentimes, what happens when we do? When we go home to our friends, our coworkers, our neighbors who may be living very different lives than the reality that we just experienced. What happens when we start standing out? When we become the Christian one in our circles and when that isn't meant as a compliment? What happens when it's no longer easy to follow Jesus? When we're no longer in the majority? If we don't persevere through that and continue to nurture our relationship with the Lord, we give way to the rocky ground and we fall away. We have two more categories. The next one is in verse 22. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. When I've read this parable and explanation in the past, I lumped the rocky soil and the thorny ground together. I thought they served the same purpose, but really there's an important distinction between them. Rocky ground speaks to those who receive the word, but fall away under persecution that happens because of the word. Thorns, meanwhile, choke out the word itself. Thorns are the petty worries and anxieties of life. Thorns are the lies of money granting power and happiness. More than ever, the lives and statuses of other people are right at our fingertips to compare to. I can't go 5 minutes online without wishing I had something physical that I didn't have right now. Our feeds are filled with people saying, run, don't walk, to get whatever item is trending that week. Or that this is your sign to go and obtain more and more to make your life better. How many of you know that there will always be another thing piling up? This is the stuff Madame Blueberry warned us about in VeggieTales. When we turn our eyes away from the example Jesus set and toward the things that this world says will make us happy, the word which was planted in us gets choked out. There isn't room for both. When we focus on the little worries of life, when we spiral into the stress of this world instead of reminding ourselves of the hope we have in the midst of it, the word gets choked out. Instead of having a fruitful life, we look back on one that was barren. Thankfully, the three types of dirt we have discussed so far aren't our only options. I'm glad that we're not giving a grim sermon today. Our final category is explained in Matthew 13, verse 23. Jesus says, "But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown." Good soil is what we want. We want to be able to have an impact 30 and 60 and 100 times as big as what was originally planted in us. Just think, Jesus traveled with 12 disciples. In 2,000 years, the good news that came from those 12 people has reached billions of people. Across land masses, across oceans, because they sought to understand the word and they shared it with others. At the end of our life, don't we want to be able to look back and see that our actions were fruitful? That we impacted others in positive ways? That so much more was done than we could have accomplished on our own? That we have done a good work? That even if and when others try to get us to turn away, we say we're doing a great work and we can't come down. What a blessing it would be to reflect on a life that was filled with spreading peace and joy. A life filled with beautiful relationship with God and with others. I know I could use more peace and more joy already in 2026. With all this newfound or refreshed insight today, I want to ask you all a question, one that you can write in your notes. How's your dirt? How's your dirt? This has become a staple question in middle school. Some of you may have seen it on the little bookmarks that our middle schoolers got when we talked about this at the beginning of the school year. Just as I encourage them, I want to encourage you, be honest with yourself. As you answer this question, a dishonest answer isn't going to do you any good. If you think you have good soil and don't do anything about the rocky soil that you have, no changes are going to be made. The seed of God's word is always good, but our dirt can vary. That's normal, and that's human. I had pretty thorny dirt this week, if I'm being fully honest. I have weeks where my dirt is fertilized and weed-free and my roots are growing fast and they're growing deep, and others when they feel like they're getting choked out by the worries of the world. So how's your dirt right now? Are you on the path? Are you struggling to let Jesus take root and impact your life? Or do you feel like the enemy has been snatching the good news away from you? Are you on rocky ground? Did you receive the good news with joy, but you're falling away when it gets hard to be a believer? Are you in the thorns? Are you being deceived by the false promises of wealth? Do you feel like the worries of this life are choking you? Do you have good dirt? Do you hear the word and really let it sink in? Are you committed to continuing to work to understand it? Because here's the thing about good dirt, and you can write this in your notes too. Good dirt takes work. Good dirt takes work. I don't often hear my dad use the word hate. He's very careful about it. My dad hates dandelions. He just said, I do, with much conviction. They sneak in when you're unprepared, and before you know it, your yard is covered in weeds. You can't just will them away. You have to go out with your weed killer and get rid of them. Good dirt is an automatic in the literal sense and in the parable sense. Everything doesn't fall into place perfectly after you say yes to following Jesus. At least that hasn't been my experience, and it hasn't been the experience of anyone that I know of. If it has been the experience of anyone you know of, please direct me to them. I would love to have a conversation. Those who have good dirt that I know of do the work to take good care of it. Jesus invited all of us into this knowledge. He invited us into this work, into this better way of life. He said, whoever has ears, let them hear. Our goal for this series is to start the year off by asking and learning, what does my life as a disciple of Jesus look like when I say yes to him? Like I said, we can't make you believe anything. You choose what you believe. So I ask each of you another question, one that there is also a place to write in your notes. Are you open? Are you open to the word of God? Are you open to receiving the good news of Jesus? Are you open to being discipled? Are you open to letting Jesus impact your life? I strongly believe that life is better when we are open. And I encourage you to reflect on what it would take for you to get to that place. Would it take prayer? Would it take some conversations? Would it take inner work? Would it take healing past hurts? So we have a prayer team that would love to have those conversations with you and pray over you. This year, I invite you to put in the work. Dig in. Pun always intended. And that work starts by getting to know the real, unfiltered Jesus. You can do that by opening God's word for yourself, firsthand. Not from a 15-second video as you're scrolling, not from a podcast, no matter who's doing it or how wise they are, not just on Sundays. Start with one chapter a day. Start with the Gospels. Learn who Jesus is, or continue to get to know him on a deeper level. Let your yes impact your life. If you're already great at spending intentional time with God, invite someone new into it. Share what a real, authentic community who is becoming more like Jesus looks like, especially in a world that needs it so desperately right now. Seek to truly understand what you're reading, what you're hearing, what you're experiencing. Ask questions, start conversations, make the most of this year, and make good dirt. Good dirt takes work. We've talked a lot today about our posture when it comes to becoming more like Jesus. That's not our full definition of discipleship. You may remember it from the top of this sermon. The full definition we're using is becoming more like Jesus in authentic community. So what would our community look like if we were surrounded by good dirt people? If we encouraged one another? If, like we've started doing at middle school, we're asking, how's your dirt? And how can I help? How can I support you? If we took this year to deepen our roots and be discipled together. How many of you have ever seen a redwood tree? A picture of a tree or the actual trees? They're some of the biggest trees on the planet, and they grow to almost 400 feet tall. They have big, thick trunks. If I were to have a change of heart about camping, that is where you would find me. I did some tree search as a throwback to our Evergreen series on redwoods. And guess what? Say what? Thanks, guys. Their roots are only about 5 or 6 feet deep. That's about as tall as me, or about a foot taller. Remind you, these are 400 foot tall trees. These trees are 80 times taller than their root system. But the 400-foot trees are still supported. How? Their roots grow together. They provide each other with strength and support through communities, through forests of trees. When some roots are struggling, they're supported by other stronger roots. And if those strong roots start to weaken, they are supported by other roots too. If our roots are growing together in good dirt, we can reach that 100-fold impact milestone pretty quick. We're in this together. Good dirt takes work, and the work is worth it. Like I said earlier, I've never been prouder to be a part of this church community, this church family. So this year, let's commit to doing the work for good dirt. Let's commit to seeking the real Jesus, even when it's not the easy choice. Through authentic community, like the Redwoods, we can support one another on our journey to become more like Jesus, because together we are more. Would you pray with me? Lord, thank you. Thank you that your word is always good. Thank you that no matter where we are, no matter how we're feeling, no matter if we're feeling super strong or if we're feeling like the world is too much for us, that your word is still good and you are still good and you still love us so much. Thank you for blessing this church community with people who love you and love each other and are here to support each other. I pray as we are stepping into 2026, as we're continuing into this year, this would be a place where each believer, as they make their next steps towards you, know that they are supported. That when our roots inevitably weaken, that we are able to support one another and grow closer to you together. Lord, today, would you help us to take our next step and making our next commitment to becoming more like you and to being the authentic community that you so want your church to be. Thank you for bringing all of these people together in this place, in this time, and through time with our online audience too. In your name we pray. Amen.